that you would bless all of the believers on the road at this time and traveling to visit family and whatever. We ask your protection over them. And Lord, we pray for the services today. We pray for every Sunday school class. May your word go out with power. May you touch hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak here and just have your way in each of our lives. We just commit ourselves to you. We do love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Who service shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. I would say that puts a pretty bad light on secret believers, doesn't it? I would say that would make it just a little bit hard on somebody that says, well, you know, I really don't let anybody know I'm a Christian. You ever find yourself embarrassed to think, well, man, what are they going to think when they find out what I believe or what I am? Well, lots of people are that way. But you know, he makes a statement there. You confess me before men. And you need to confess the Lord before men. We do know that there was some of the guys at the time of Jesus, like Joseph of Arimathea. They didn't come out. They were rich men. They were rich Jews. They didn't come out and show themselves Christians early on. They just were still with their group. And Joseph of Arimathea goes and begs the body of Jesus. So he comes out finally and tells them what he is and what he believes and where he stands. Do you know what we need? We need to let people know where we stand. You know why? Because they might want to believe too. Well, they might test you for a while. I guarantee you, if you are known as a Christian, a faithful Christian, somebody's going to test you. They're going to tempt you. They're going to try to get you to go places you shouldn't go, you shouldn't want to go. They're going to try to get you to do things that you shouldn't do. And they're going to do all of that to try to test your Christianity. So don't think it's strange that you get tempted. That, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be tempted. Well, you're a Christian, I guarantee you're going to get tempted. I mean, people are going to come your way. People you might even think of as very good friends. Family. I've had members of family that would pull me aside to tell me a dirty joke in front of people to see if they'd get a reaction out of me. You know? I used to just hate to go certain places. It's family. You can't throw away family, you know? So you go to be with family, but I'd be with family and there's somebody gigging me, you know, because I was a preacher. Well, make your stand for Jesus. Make your stand for Jesus. Let people know where you stand. Let them know who you belong to. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Well, then bless your heart. He's given a tremendous gift for you. Do you realize that after this little veil of tears, 70-odd years, and I'm already 64, so I've already almost lived my allotted time. This 70-odd years, you're going to spend it with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Had a young man ask me just this week, said, how do you know that? I said, it's by faith. I believe what this book says. And that's the only, I got no proof. I got what this book says. And you know what? Every place I've been able to test this book, it's right. So it makes me believe where I can't test it, it's right too. So by the grace of God, I'm thankful I have a testimony of one who rose from the dead, came back, gave us this testimony here. He said, confess me before men. Now, if you're not going to confess him before men, he said, I'll deny you before the angels too. But he also says, verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, that shows you the mercy of the Lord. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. You know, there's an awful lot of things said about Jesus, done to Jesus. I don't know how many times we reject the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways. He said, it'll be forgiven. You can get forgiven for that. But he said, but he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. It's called the unpardonable sin. Now, a lot of people have a lot of worries about it. As I've studied it and read it, and I've had people, I've talked to people over the years, well, I've already committed the unpardonable sin, so I can't be saved. I said, well, if God is still convicting your heart, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin because the Holy Spirit is still dealing with you. What is he talking about? I do believe, now, you can accept my explanation or not, whatever you want to do, but my personal understanding of this is that you couldn't commit that unpardonable sin right now because the Holy Spirit and Jesus aren't on the earth together. What happened was Jesus Christ was there, and some people were bad-mouthing him, speaking against him. They didn't want to believe him. They wanted to think the miracles were fakes. They wanted to think a whole lot of things. Now, blaspheming is speaking injuriously against. It is calling something what it should not be. Now, when you get to the place you start calling the Holy Spirit the devil, you're getting on the grounds of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And that's what some of them were doing in the days where Jesus was. You remember Jesus even dealt with it in another passage in one of the Gospels. They said, he's casting out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now let me explain something to you. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Now if you insult the Holy Spirit so that he leaves you alone and never comes back to you, you're lost forever. How can you get saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and touch your heart? And what they were doing, they were calling the works of Jesus that he was doing through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given him without measure, they were calling that the works of the devil. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And why would you not have forgiveness? Here we got a merciful God. Why would you not have forgiveness? If the Holy Spirit decides not to come back and knock on your door again, you could knock all you wanted to. Of course, you wouldn't want to if the Holy Spirit hadn't knocked on your door in the first place. Which one of you sought God? Which one of you went running after God, lived all your life doing your best to find God and couldn't find Him, and then finally you found Him? No, no, no. That's not the way you got saved. Somebody brought you under the influence of the Word of God. Somebody took you to a place where somebody was preaching. Somebody gave you a gospel tract. Somebody handed you a Bible. Somebody got the Word of God to you, and you were prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to believe on Jesus. You were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that you had sinned. That's the only way you get saved. See, God initiates it. You don't initiate it. God initiates it. And when you preach the Word of God and preachers go out and people knock on doors and they pass out tracts, and when you do these kinds of things, what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit of God works unseen, like the wind blowing, and it moves upon hearts. Now you come to the place you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can refuse the Holy Spirit. There's about five or six sins against the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just suppose that you refuse the Holy Spirit so that he says, it's no more, I'm not coming after you again. Now, I don't know whether it's true or not, but when I was a 21-year-old, almost 21 years old when I got saved, the thought came to my mind, and I didn't know much Bible. I want you to understand, I did not know much Bible. I was raised in church and Sunday school. I'd memorized the Beatitudes and the 23rd Psalm and you know, a few verses in Sunday school or whatever. But from the time I was about 12 or 13 on about 18, I just dropped into church every so often. I was most of the time running on Sunday. Sunday was a good running day. So I was not taught a whole lot, although I knew some things. But when God came to me at the last, when I got saved, the thought was in my mind, if you turn me down now, I'll never bother you again. That was the thought that was in my mind. Now, where did I get that thought? I don't know. But I believe I could have refused the Holy Spirit right then, gone on the rest of my life, sitting list of preaching after preaching, gone over whatever, and never been touched. Whether that was my actual experience, I don't know. God is a merciful God. What is the unpardonable sin today? I can tell you what the unpardonable sin is today. Dying without believing in Jesus Christ. If you do not believe the gospel and you die, then you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you'll go to hell. What's the one thing you can do to ensure you'll go to hell? Don't believe the gospel. Just simple as that. Because you see, if you believe at 85, that's the oldest person I think I've ever led to the Lord, was a woman 85 years old. Been a Catholic all of her life. And at 85, now, Jess Marlin, I think, was 81, something like that. Old man. And I might have the numbers fixed up. Do you know most people get saved before they're 25? Most people. Why is it that 45 and 50-year-olds don't get saved as often as others? They're too busy. They've already rejected it too long. They've seen so many scams. They've heard so many guarantees. They've seen so many sorry preachers and sorry politicians and sorry businessmen and sorry family members. They don't believe hardly anything or in anything. People that put off the Holy Spirit, put off the conviction, put off repenting, they generally don't repent. They just go right on. So if you got saved after you were 25 or 30, bless your heart, you're in the minority. Now, there are some that get saved. Like I said, I've seen several. The one old man I talk about every once in a while baptized him in 7 degrees weather. 7 degrees. I baptized him out at Midway Baptist Church. 7 degrees above zero. 69 years old. I preached a funeral. An old drunk died. He didn't go to church anywhere. He wasn't a church member anywhere. And I'm just this young 25-year-old preacher out there. So they call me, hey, we need a preacher for a funeral. Okay. I go out to Black Hill Cemetery, right where Lucky Road and 10, or 35, I guess. Lucky Road and 35 cross. It's raining. Man, my good shoes and mud up to my ankles, and my Bible's all wet, and got a nice Bible, man. I'm getting it all wet. And there's about 6 people at that funeral. 6 old men. These are just drunks, cronies. That's all there was. My wife and I are the only believers there, I think. And I said, well, you know, I didn't know Mr. So-and-so. I don't have a clue as to what his life was like or his testimony is like. But I got a message to preach to you. Let me tell you how to miss hell and gain heaven. And I preached the gospel. You know, I baptized 4 or 5 of those guys. And this old man I was telling you about was one of them. Right out there. Went out to a funeral like that. And here these old men, now what they had heard in their life, I don't know what their opportunity has been, but they're old men. They believe and they get saved. That's terrific. That is terrific. You can get saved right up to the last if the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and you call on the Lord. What's your guarantee of that? There aren't many guarantees. You don't get saved today, I don't have any guarantee for you. If you are saved today, I've got a guarantee for you. There's an unspeakable gift. The gift of God through Jesus Christ. My only hope of heaven is what Jesus did for me. My hope of heaven is not that I preach the gospel or that I raise so much money for missions or that I give so much of my money to the church or that I witness to so many people. That's not my hope. That I don't smoke, that I don't drink, that I don't cuss, that I don't commit adultery. No. That's not my hope. My hope, Jesus Christ paid my debt. And if he didn't pay it, I'm headed for hell. This book says he paid it. We got an old song that said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Praise God, I have got a message for you. I have got a hope for you. And the hope is, Jesus did it. Well, you see, the only unpardonable sin today that I know of, from what I read this book, is that you die in unbelief. When is the opportunity to believe? Do you have 10 years to believe or 20 years to believe or 70 years to believe? No, you got today. I'm sorry. You got today. I'm thankful for the last year and a half. I felt much, much better. I actually feel like I might live a little longer. I used to think I had one foot on the grave and another banana peel and was dying very fast, you know. It's going to be over very quick. But by the grace of God, the mercy of God, I felt real good for a year and a half. Somebody's praying for me. I'm thankful. They didn't change my medicine any. I certainly haven't improved my diet any, which they want me to do, you know. Old diabetic with 4 shots in, something about 14 pills a day. And they say, diet, diet. The doctor the last time, he said, diet, diet. I don't want a diet. I just soon die instead of diet. What few years I got left here, I want to enjoy some good food. Not this rabbit food. But I know I need to go on it. Some of you health nuts, don't give me too hard a time, okay? Hey, if you make it to be as handsome as I am when you're 64, you'll be a very lucky person. Amen. Now, look at verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You know, I have a hard time with it. When I know I'm going to go up before somebody, boy, I do my reading. I do my preparing. I do my studying. Okay, now what are the verses on that? And I look up my verses and get them back in my mind again. Oh, what are the verses on that? I get them back in my mind again. But you know what God is telling you right here? Christians throughout generations have been brought before councils of churches and councils of state and governments and persecuted because they believed in Jesus. And you know, many of them, all they had to say was, I recant, I don't believe. And they'd let them loose. Wasn't done a thing to them. But they went right on to death saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you can't be prepared. You don't know what everything they're going to ask you. You can't be prepared because you don't know how much you're going to be tortured and suffer before you get there. You know what he said? Don't worry about it. You want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ? said, I'll give you the words to say. When the time comes, they bring you up before the councils. They bring you up before the powers and the magistrates and the judges for your testimony. He said, the Holy Ghost will be with you. You know what another one of those beautiful promises I have? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee. Well, that means He won't leave you here. You're going through troubles, I'll never leave you. You may not see Him, but He said, I'll never leave you. You may not feel Him, but He said, I'll never leave you. And He said, by the way, trust the Holy Spirit. Now, I trust the Holy Spirit when I preach. That doesn't mean I don't prepare in my preaching. I do. I spent most of my life studying this book. I still study the book. I still prepare. But you know, once I've prepared it, and I put my outline together, it generally stays back in the back of my Bible, like back there. And I don't ever consult it again. And you know what I think? When I get through it, I pray. I ask the Lord to guide my words, to touch whoever's here or whatever. And many times, I don't get through with my whole sermon. My sermon doesn't get through. And sometimes I bring in certain things, and sometimes what I thought was going to be the major point doesn't end up being the major point at all. I get hung up on something else. And you know what I believe? I believe the Holy Spirit of God can take over, and I give Him that freedom. I submit myself to Him. Change anything you want to change. Do with me what you want to do with me. Now, sometimes I say foolish things. Candy and Fernando, and I called her Candy Fernandez. First mistake I ever made. I've already forgotten that one. But I trust the Holy Spirit to use His Word. Okay, I'm going to teach. I'm going to preach. I do know. I do have an outline. I do have a pattern my mind's going by. But I'm willing to let the Lord make me forget one of the points or two of the points or emphasize a point that I hadn't planned on emphasizing that much. Let the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit. Of course, you see, I've been doing this 43 years, but I can't convert a soul. If I could convert souls, I'd convert a lot more than I do. If I could get saved for you, I'd be saved over and over and over again. But I can't. I not only cannot get saved for you, I cannot save you. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that saves. I preach the Word. I come before you with the Word of God. And I trust, I believe, I am confident, I'm fully persuaded that when I preach, the Holy Spirit works. I believe that. I believe when I preach, the Holy Spirit works. And I've seen evidence of it over the years. So, I trust that. Look at verse 13. Here is a tremendous passage. Preached on, I don't know how many times I've used this one. One of the companies said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I love this. You know what most people have a problem with? Money. Or grandma's drawers that have been left over after she's passed away. Isn't it terrible? It really is. But I've lived long enough, and I've seen enough funerals, and I've heard enough people's testimonies. People get upset because you got grandpa's gun, and somebody else got the shift robe, and somebody got the house, and somebody got the bed. And so, who cares? Do you realize how long this life's going to last? You realize how short it is? You realize how little it matters? It really doesn't matter that much. If you don't even get that promotion you think you ought to have, don't get too down about it because it doesn't matter all that much. It's not that big a deal. There are people with less than you that are happier than you. And there are people with more than you that are more miserable than you are. Do you know what I pray for you? I do not pray for you to become rich or famous or great. I don't think the rich, the famous, and the great live the best lives. I think they're some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. The rich, the famous, and the great. Oh, they're professionals. They smile. They look like they're having a great time on their 10th marriage and their children dying of drug addiction. And oh, come on. I'm not saying it can't happen to young people and to Christian people. But I'm saying I don't want riches for you. I don't want riches for me. I'm afraid of riches. I know I couldn't handle it. God gave it to me, I'd probably squander it. I'd waste it. I'd ruin all my children. I was talking to a man the other night. He's telling me how his son was going to go to Princeton, $70,000 a semester, you know. Well, mine just graduated from UTSA right here. And I said, you know, every one of mine started working at 16. Every one of mine started working at 16 to pay their own way, to pay for their car. I'd buy the car. I became their banker. Okay, you want to drive the car? Pay me half of what you make. You go to work, pay me half of what you make. And you know what? I got five kids that can make a living and not afraid of work. And if I'd have had the money, I'd have bought them a new one. Sure. I didn't have the money. Man, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. Neither one of them makes much money. Why, what am I going to do? Well, I tell you what. If you want the car, I'll help you get the car, but bless your heart, you're going to go out and get you a job. You're going to learn how to work. My daddy believed in work. He was sure of it. And he made sure that if I didn't believe it, I did it. I said, Daddy, I'm sweating. I think I'll get a drink. Stay up on that ladder, boy. You don't need any drink. It'd do you good. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now here's Jesus. He's preaching about heaven and hell. He's preaching about eternity. He's preaching about the souls of men. And this wimp comes up to him and says, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Tell my brother to treat me right. Tell my husband to treat me right. Tell my wife to treat me right. And you know what Jesus said? Who made me your divider? I tell you, Jesus is sarcastic sometimes, isn't he? Oh, we got all these pussyfooting little effeminate Jesus running around, you know. Come on, man. You haven't read the book lately. This guy is sarcastic. This guy, he will cut you to pieces. And when he raised his arm, there were muscles in his arm because he was a carpenter. When he went into that temple and raised that card, took that rope and made him a whip out of it. He says, ran them out of the temple and the oxen and the sheep. Well, he's running people out of the temple. Don't you make my father's house a house of merchandise? It's a house of prayer. You know why they ran? Not because he's this little wimp sitting over there. They wouldn't run at all. They'd have said, shh. No, when he raised his arm, there's muscles in that arm. And there was fire in his eyes. You talk about somebody cut people down. As sarcastic as I am, as cutting as I am, I don't hold a candle to Jesus Christ, much less John the Baptist. Take a look at Jesus. Man, who made me a divider over you? Man, who made me a divider over you? And then he says, I want to give you a parable. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, you know what that does? That tells the world is a lie. You know what the world thinks? The guy who dies with the most toys wins. That's the world's philosophy. Better car, better house, more bedrooms. I don't care if you don't need them. Just ought to own them. You ought to build them. You ought to have cars you can't drive. If you got 7 cars, you're a bigger winner than the guy that only has 2. You got 14 televisions, well, you're better than the guy that's got 13. You understand what I'm saying to you? We think our life consists of our abundance. We get all depressed and down if we don't have a lot of abundance. We put our happiness in our abundance. Oh, I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got a retirement, and I've got a 401k, and I've got a whatever. And I've got the best guns in the country. Come look at my collection of guns. I got the best crystal in the country. Come look at my collection of crystal. Oh, my rug was made in Paris. You know what Jesus said? You better take heed. You better take heed of what? Covetousness. If there's any generation that ever lived that needs that verse, it's us. Because we're the richest people ever lived. Nobody like us. Anybody lived like us, he was a king or he was a big businessman or he was some super person in any other generation. You just happen to live in America. You just happen to be born. Most of you, after the Depression, it's been getting better and better your whole life. Sometimes it's been so good you don't even understand what bad is. Take heed and beware of covetousness. The guy said, my brother will not give me my inheritance. Now, Lord, will you step in and tell him what to do about my inheritance? He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, you know, that ought to make all of us do a little repenting this morning. It ought to make every person in this room rethink their thinking for the whole year. Maybe for your whole life. Because we value possessions so much that they're more important than church, they're more important than souls, they're more important than missions, they're more important than missionaries. More important than the gospel. We value it so much. That's shame. That's shame. Your life's worth a whole lot more than that. What is really meaningful in life is worth a whole lot more than that. And by the way, God ought to come first. God ought to come first. You don't come first. Kids don't come first. God ought to come first. You take care of God first, other things will find a way of taking care of themselves. Now he said unto them, spake a parable unto them, saying, verse 16, the ground, now this is a parable. He didn't say this is an actual individual. He said it's a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We find a fellow ready to retire. He's been a hard-working man. He deserves it. He didn't steal it from anybody. He worked for it. He'd built his barns and he'd filled them. Man, he had a banner year. Boy, you talk about a banner year. He went great. And he has too much. What am I going to do? I've got such an abundance. What do I do with my abundance? And he said, well, just got to build bigger barns. So he builds bigger barns. And he fills those barns. And when he gets those great big barns full, he said, now, I can retire. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm trying to live that way. Eat, drink, and be merry. Did you know he didn't do anything wrong? There's not a thing wrong with building a bigger barn. When I built my house out yonder, I got rebuked from one fellow, you're building bigger barns. I said, all I did was trade what I had in town for what I got out there. I didn't even go in any more debt for it. You're building bigger barns, brother. You're in dangerous ground. Well, I'm trying to please my wife. Is that dangerous ground too? Probably. Got Adam in trouble. There's nothing wrong with having a banner year. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with having a bigger house. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. What is his mistake? He forgot God. That's his only mistake. He forgot God. See, God's not in here anywhere. Look at what it says. I'll say to my soul, verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, that's one of those big buts in the Bible. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said, I'm going to live many years and enjoy this. And God said, you're going to die tonight. Man, are there going to be some surprised people today. Around this world, there'll be over 200,000 people die today, on an average. That's every day of the year, 365 days a year. Over 200,000 people will die every day on an average. Some of them in war, some of them in accidents, and some of them just going to sit down in their chair like my 50-year-old brother-in-law, eat a good supper, turn on the TV, get ready to watch the news, and just die, 50 years old. Man, 50 was a bad year. You guys getting close to 50, you better be careful. Because a lot of my friends and relatives died about 50, the men anyway. Boy, 50 is a bad year. Thou fool. Thou fool. You've made yourself rich toward yourself. You prepared for this long retirement. I don't know who's going to use it, but it ain't going to be you. All your retirement's a waste. Why? You're going to die tonight. And you're not ready to die. You're not ready to die. See, the number one thing of life is to be ready to die. If you're not ready to die, you're not really ready to live. I think personally, if you're ready to die, then you're ready to live. Amen. I mean, I could live and enjoy things. I might not have it tomorrow. That's all right. I'm going to enjoy it today. I can do things. I'm not worried about what I can do tomorrow, but I'm going to do what I can do today. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Is all your preparation for the future this life? You're preparing to get you a job, to make you a lot of money, to buy you a house, to have your retirement, to set it aside so you can enjoy your last years. Is that what you're doing? You better get right with God. That was his mistake. This is probably an honest man. This is a man that worked hard. This is a man that invested wisely. And I'd say probably lucky too. Time and chance happen to them all. I know some people are so spiritual they don't like the word luck. But the Bible does say time and chance happen to them all. It may not be luck, but I call it lucky. See, a guy that plays 15 years in the NFL, He's not only healthy, he's not only good, he's lucky. Because some guys better than him got wiped out in training camp. Their leg was gone. Gone. Never play again. That's the way it goes. That's life. That's chances. Well, how long are you going to live? I preached a funeral of my cousin this week. And she was a professing believer, so praise God. But I went out to an old cemetery. It was a different cemetery than I normally go to up there. But this one was where my grandfather and grandmother Kincaid and my grandmother's mother and father were buried. It had been a while since I'd been at that cemetery. And a young man come walking up to me and he said, "I saw a grave over there and that fellow didn't live but 19 years. I said, "Yeah, hunt a little further and you'll find some graves no longer than this. They didn't make 4 or 5 years. Some of them died real early. You got a guarantee that you're going to make 19? You don't have a guarantee you're going to hit 19. You don't have a guarantee you're going to hit 50. You don't have a guarantee you're going to get 70. Well, average American man today is living to be 75. Well, that may not be you. For that to be the average, a lot of them had to die earlier. You might be one of them that holds the average down instead of one of them that kicks the average up. Now, use your head for something. My daddy always said he's a pretty wise man. The older I get, the more I think he was a real wise man. He'd say, "Son, put yourself in the percentages. Put yourself in the percentage. Quit thinking you're so special. Quit thinking you're so hot. Quit thinking you're so good. Quit thinking you can do it. Put yourself into the percentages." Boy, as I've lived long enough, I found out he was right. You better figure those percentages and put them into your life, because I guarantee you, they'll catch up with you. You're lucky this time. You're lucky this year. Don't think it's going to be that way forever. It just may not be. You may be one of those that breaks the rule. You may be one of those that makes the average. And you may be one of those that cuts the average down. You don't know. And that's this fellow. Covetousness. He was getting and getting and getting and didn't have time for God. He's getting and getting and getting. He couldn't give to God. He's getting and getting and getting. And all he's thinking about is me, myself, mine, my future. Thou fool, this night. Not this week. Not this year. Not you got 5 years. Not you got 15 years. No, no. This night. You know, I live with that in my mind. I do. When I preach, when I teach the Bible, when I preach a funeral, I realize this may be the last one I ever preach, last invitation I ever give. But I also realize those that are listening to me may be their last one they ever hear. And that's happened. Oh, that's happened. I got a glorious gospel to preach. I am thankful I have the Word of God. I am thankful I know that Christ died in my place. I am thankful that I know that salvation is a gift and not a works that man should boast. I'm thankful I know that God said, "I will give unto you eternal life, everlasting life, never perish. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Where do you get anything better than that? Well, I'm going to preach it today. Because I might not be around to preach it tomorrow. But I am going to preach it today. You better believe it today, because you might not be around to believe it tomorrow. You might be just like this fellow here. Now, take heed again that you don't think that what Jesus is saying is that he's wrong because he's rich. He didn't say he was wrong because he was rich in this earth. He said he was wrong because he was not rich toward God. Get your perspective right. Abraham's one of the richest men you'll ever read about. There are very few people in the world today as rich as Abraham. I was a tremendously rich man. But he was the one we call the father of all that believe. He believed God. God counted to him for righteousness. He's our example of faith. It's not riches. David was a very rich man. And yet, that book of the Psalms, look how many times he lifts up and praises God and thanks God and glorifies God. He invented instruments to praise God with. He wrote psalm after psalm to praise God with. He raised the money. He fought the battles of God and won the victories. No. Riches is not wrong. The problem with riches is we learn to trust in them. The problem with riches is we become rich to ourselves and we don't use them to become rich toward God. His mistake was he left God out of his plan. In all of his work, he forgot God. When he tore down his barns and built new ones, left God out of the picture. When he made his plans for the future, he forgot God, left God out of the picture. That's your mistake. Don't put God out of the picture. James tells us, be real careful how you plan. Oh, me and Brother Brian, we're going to head to Arizona and we're going to build a big business and a big church and we're going to do great things tomorrow. And he said, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. If the Lord wills, you'll come back to church next week. Maybe tonight. If the Lord wills, you'll have a wonderful year. If the Lord wills, you'll be a great, prosperous person. If the Lord wills. But what if the Lord wills you die today? He could will that same thing. None of us got a guarantee. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. His only problem, his only real mistake, he forgot God. He didn't get out on his face and say, God, I love you. What could I do to please you? God, how could I serve you? God, I believe you're in control of my life. I want to praise you. I want to live to honor you. He didn't talk like that. He said, I, me, my, mine. And I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm going to have a wonderful retirement. Mistake number one. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So is he that is rich in this world and yet not rich toward God. Ooh, I like this book. Lord bless you.